Good to have you all with us today, and many upcoming events to continue to pray for and help out with. As we've said, the youth rally and the revival and all sorts of activities to share in. One thing I want to share, and I wasn't here last Sunday night, so I probably was shared then, but we want to hand out his baptismal certificate. As Ryan Fall was immersed into Jesus Christ last Sunday. Congratulations. There have been many prayers for many years for Ryan, and I last week, when after he's come out of the water and his dad had baptized him there, he said, "I waited too long." And you know, those are the stories you hear over and over and over again for people that come to Christ. We're thankful he did, but it's also a reminder to us, why wait? Let's do it while we can, and we're so glad that he has done that, and looking forward to serving with him as we all move forward now. We're continuing our series entitled The Games We Play, and we are going to this morning be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. So many of you probably already know where we're going with that, but we've entitled this lesson, Ananias and Sapphira's Self-Glory. Ananias and Sapphira's Self-Glory. And so what we've been doing with this series is looking into men and women and congregations and how they play games with God is the whole idea that we're looking at here. And we see even in the early church, they had the same thing take place, that people want to play with God, that they want to do what they want to do, and as we said, when we play games with God, I'm just going to let you know, God will always win. Don't think you're going to be able to pull something out and, oh, I beat you, I had you. No, it's not going to happen. So it's best to get on God's team and be with God so that you can be a winner as well. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read the text here and then take a look at some of the things here that want for us to learn from this. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a place or a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" I do want to say this as we move forward, and I've said this many times before. Please remember that Acts chapter 5 that you see in your Bible was not in the original writings. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 was not in the original. What I'm saying is the chapter 5, verse 1, was not in the original writings. Because I think it helps to bring us back. These numbers were not in there. It helps us to go back into Acts chapter 4 and find out what the big problem was. Because if you just read this portion of the text, you're going to say, so what was the deal? Why? If you sell a car, do you have to bring all the money to the church? No. Be nice, right? But you don't have to. But we see that there was a man by the name of Joseph or Barnabas that had sold a piece of property, and he had brought the whole, and this kind of inspired other people to do the same thing. And so there was no mandate that they had to do this and that, but they saw the praise that Barnabas got and they wanted that. And so I think that helps. So go back and read a part of Acts chapter 4 this week to tie in some of this. Will help us to understand that. It kind of leaves us, why would they be in trouble for that? And he kept back a portion or some of the price with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there was a lapse of an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who had heard these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And so as we look at this and we're reminded of this story, this is perhaps one of the stories that we've been taught since Sunday school, and there's even a great song that goes with it that Mr. Burton's going to come up and sing for us. No. Anyone who's ever been to years ago, we used to sing this at the Northmen camp in the youth barn, but, you know, the whole Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the Lord and get ahead. Okay, it goes on and on like that. And it finishes out because we all love it. And they both drop dead. Oof. That'd be rough. So imagine coming to church this morning and not making it out. Right? Guys, we better pass the offering plates one more time. So we look back and we see how the Lord has decided to deal with these situations, and sometimes we're like, man, that's pretty rough. But you got to remember, and we've learned this through the education process, it's always easier to back down on a punishment than to go harder on a punishment. And so in that first century church, some things that happened were pretty rough. They were set for our example, and aren't we glad that the Lord doesn't treat us the exact same way as he did then? You know, so many times we hear those people, and I even hear people in the church will say, "Well, the Old Testament was a God of wrath, and the New Testament is a God of mercy." And I'm like, "Whoa, Nelly!" You know, then we need to read some of these stories of people dropping dead instantly and things of that nature. And as we look at this, and I'll say this, I'll just say what the Bible says, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you may choose to look at, I mean, I look at the Old Testament over and over and over again, and I see a God of grace and love. And I also look in the New Testament, and I see a God of wrath. But I see those in both avenues. And so as we look at this with Ananias and Sapphira, and they're cheating back, and the whole idea was that they, you know, had said it in their mind that we're going to say we sold the whole property and we're only going to give a portion of it. And, you know, and I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe they only kept back enough to pay the taxes on it. Right? You know, they sold a piece of property. Right? We all know, right? You sell something, you're gonna have to pay tax on it. Right? Even though you sell it, right? And so they've got it. They're going to have to pay the tax on it. Somebody's going to pay the tax on it. I don't know. Maybe they just kept enough out to pay the taxes. Maybe, you know, they just left enough to go out for dinner one night. I don't know. But whatever they was, they lied to what they'd said they had given. And this is the problem. This is the problem I think we have, and we're going to sing the song as we close out this morning's message again, as we have for this whole, that I surrender all. And I think we as Christians need to look at it. So we've said something to God, to our fellow men. Are we keeping that promise? that I surrender all? Maybe we'll all be lucky if we get out of here this morning. Right? Maybe we'll have some strong young men that'll have to carry us out. God forbid. I pray that doesn't happen. But my point being is, which one of us haven't made the same, oh God, if you do this for me, I'll be sure to start tithing. Right? And I don't believe that this, we're going to reference some verses on tithing here in a little bit, but I don't believe this lesson here is on tithing. I think it's about the heart. I think it's about attitude, which I also believe our offerings and our tithes are as well. But as we look at this, the first thing I want to share that, and what I've been trying to do is look at these texts that we're quite familiar with, is look at them from new perspective with fresh eyes. And so the first thing I got that I want for us to consider as we move into this lesson this morning is let your gift be your gift. Okay? Let your gift be your gift. This is where I said it helps to have a little knowledge on Acts chapter 4. And you may see somebody, I mean, we've got the unsocial media format that people like to place things on, and somebody might say, you know, I donated so much money, or I gave this money to the church, or they'll maybe make a statement of that or whatever. Really, it's between you and God. And so as we look at this, let your gift be your gift. But I am going to want to go in and clarify that, a problem with that in just a second. But let your gift be your gift. It seems that Ananias and Sapphira gave because they seemed compelled and under compulsion by what Barnabas had did. First of all, as you passed around that offering plate today, and you're giving and you're thankful that you're able to give and you're praising the Lord for it, what anybody else has given, has gave today, or will give in the future should have nothing to do with what you put in that plate. Let your gift be your gift. Now, so, B.W. Johnson says this. I liked his information here on this section. He says, like many others of their own accord, they sold a possession for the benefit of the church. They were not compelled to sell it, or when sold, to give the money or to give it all. You have the right to sell something, and it's not required, right? Their sin was not withholding a part. Their sin was about lying about it. They gave for the wrong motives. They gave not for the Lord's praise, but for human praise. Their self-glory. Theirs was the sin of hypocrisy and falsehood. Our gift to God should honor Him and not displease Him. Is it possible that we have a gift that could be given that would displease and dishonor God? I want for us for just a moment to consider, when I said let your gift be your gift, I'm a firm believer that the Bible is one that does indicate to us where our giving should start. And I believe we should move in a positive direction from there. And I'd be willing to discuss that if we need to. And it said, let your gift be your gift. And so I've heard people in the past say, there's no command to tithe, so I'm going to give, you know, 2%. And they'll say, well, you even said, preacher, let your gift be your gift and you not worry about it for anybody else. I will say this, but the Lord does have some indications on our giving that even what we give can be a problem. Let's go back to the very, very first time we see an offering and sacrifice offered up. We go back to Cain and Abel. Right? And so as we look at that, Cain, his offering was no good. Why not? Oh, I know the joke, right? Because it wasn't Abel, right? No, his offering wasn't any good because it dishonored God. Why did it dishonor God? Because Cain gave what pleased him and not what pleased the Lord. We are told in New Testament scripture that Cain and Abel, or that Abel gave out of faith. Do we not remember reading that somewhere in Hebrews? I am told in scriptures then as well as you that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I believe Cain and Abel were told what they should give because of scripture and how it. And when Abel gave a sacrifice that ultimately was not of blood, and Cain gave one that was of the ground, he displeased God. So this is where you have to be careful on this phrase that I have up on the screen. Let your gift be your gift, because just because you're wanting to give this doesn't mean God wants it. It doesn't mean that God has asked for that. God has been plain, he has been clear, he's been very simple on how we should give. And when you give in a manner in which you love the Lord, you have the proper attitude, you know what it's going for, what it's going to, we see that when they built the tabernacle, people gave so much, Moses had to stand up in front, and we're waiting for the day that the elders get to stand up here in the front and say, you no longer need to give to the building project. Just as Moses had to say, hey, we're collecting for God's tabernacle, and guess what? We've got enough. And by our songs, we've been reminded this morning, by our communion meditation, we've been reminded this morning, by our prayer from Brother Brandon, we've been reminded this morning that God's grace is enough. But yet we see that God gave us everything. What do you have that you've been given on your own, that you've acquired on your own? Nothing. God's grace is enough, because God's grace has given us everything that we need, spiritually and physically. Cain was pleased with himself, and that didn't please the Lord. When we give to please others or give to please yourself, then we've missed the point. Even in our giving, we can take something good and turn it into an evil deed. I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira, considered the long outcome of what they were doing. But then again, we as Christians, we do a lot of things that we don't consider the long-term outcome either, don't we? So I want to be careful with that. I also want to say, and if God's grace is enough, who do we know that has received his grace upon grace? Is it not we as Christians? And so I don't want to judge too harshly, because we're never told that because of this sin, Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. At least I've never found it in Scripture. However, as most of you, I've kind of grown accustomed to living here on this earth and would like to do it a little longer. So I don't want to, you know, but there was a judgment that took place. And we've talked about that. Sometimes it's immediate and sometimes it's far off. But yet we know we're going to suffer the same fate as them, because it is appointed for all men to die once and then face the judgment. So what I'm saying is, before we get too hard on Ananias and Sapphira, remember, God's grace is enough. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 are some verses that I want to share, and you probably knew if I was going to talk about tithing, I was probably going to end up there eventually. And right away, oh, but this is the Old Testament, so it doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. God's word in the New Testament, amen? It's God's word in the Old Testament, amen? Amen. Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? And they say, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the fields cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Do you think this is talking about the individual person? That you have robbed me? I think so. Do you think this is talking about collective Israel? Yes. So is it just possible with that same thought, church, when it says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, who's it talking to? The individual or the collective group? Take your head for both answers and go like this. So, if we as a church, as a congregation, are not tithing, will the individual be held responsible? I'm just using biblical logic, and it gets awful quiet many times after we use biblical logic. But what I'm saying is, so we may say as a church, we try to tithe. Why is that? We try to. But if one individual or one family decides they're not gonna, it makes it really hard for us as the church to tithe, doesn't it? Again, I don't know that this is necessarily about tithing. It's why? What's going on upstairs that you don't tithe, that you don't give, that you don't sacrifice, that you don't give offering? I think it is much for the individual, and yes, I'm talking to you as me, as much as it is for the collective congregation, as I'm talking to you and me. Are we awaiting blessings that are not going to come because the whole tithe has not been brought into the storehouse? And then we have to ask, I think the same question that Judas asked, is it I? The second thing I want for us to consider here this morning is wanting public praise caused a public sin. Wanting public praise caused a public sin. We see it all the time. We know we've been there, especially growing up. I think even adults do it as well. When we want to get an answer that we want, who do we go and talk to? Right? Those that we know are going to agree with us. And the funny thing about that is, we don't always go to our friends. Why? Because I know if I go and talk to George, he's going to give it to me straight. Why? Because he is my friend. So what do? Whether it's person one-on-one or whether it's social media or whatever it might be, we post it out there so that who finds it? Our friends? No, those that will agree with us. And it's a very dangerous thing when we start looking at that list of people's names that agree with us when we say something that is out of bounds. Right? Amen? Let's hear it. Just because it sounds good to me and sounds good to others doesn't mean that it's right. And by doing so, we cause great harm to the body of Christ. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecutest me? Well, I've never met you, Jesus. Who was Saul persecuting? The church. And when we persecute Jesus, and when we badmouth, or when we persecute the church, and when we badmouth the church, and we talk bad about fellow Christians, we are persecuting Jesus Christ. God forbid, church. And when we want public praise, it many times brings about a public sin. Don't try to keep up with others. Don't feel compelled to give just because others are giving. Give because of your devotion and your love to the Lord, His church, and His children. Give from your heart. Give because you've been blessed. Who in here has been blessed? Amen. Get your hands up, church. Who in here has been blessed? Amen. Pretending it was all of this made theirs a deliberate public lie. Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering. I think they were pilfering the church. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that all will adorn the doctrine of God, of our Savior in every respect. Do you really think as they were deciding to lie to the Holy Spirit that they could say to their neighbor, why don't you come to church on Sunday? No, I think there was a battle going on. And when Satan wins the battle, then many times Jesus loses the soul. The praise of Joseph or Barnabas was too much for Ananias, and he was not willing to turn it all over. He wanted praise for giving all, and yet he took some care of himself along the way. By doing so, he started the Ananias Club, which oddly enough gave a new meaning to his lovely name of God is gracious. God is gracious. Malachi 1:14 says, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Do we ever swindle God out of anything? Oh, if you just give me a big tax return, I'll make sure you get 25% of it instead of 20 or 10, right? Just help me out. So you get a nice, healthy tax return. But then by the time, you know, the bills are paid and you've done something a little special, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're able to give a tithe on it. Is giving a tithe wrong? No. But it was the deal that you tried to make with God. You tried to swindle him out. You promised 25%. Well, he'll understand. Why is it that God, and he is, don't get me wrong, but we always expect for him to be so understanding when then somebody else does something to us and they're just like, they just don't know what they put me through. God is understanding. But what we need to understand is that God truly understands. And he knows where the heart is and where the mind's at. Our gifts, whether they're time, whether they're treasure, whether they're talent, must be offered in a sincere and devout mind and a devout heart to Christ. We must not, as Malachi says, swindle God out of what is due him. He is, and I've used this before, in just the talking about the tithe, the Jerry Weller concept of that we get to pay God in $1 bills and we receive $10 bills. Right? Do we remember that illustration? We give a $1 bill because God has already given us a $10 bill. I like watching Dances with Wolves. One of my favorite scenes is when he loses his hat out on the prairie, right? They're hunting buffalo, and an Indian finds it, right? And he comes in wearing the lieutenant's hat, and he says, hey, I want my hat back. And the other Indian walks up and says, well, why don't trade him something for that? And when it's all said and done, he says, good trade. Good trade. $1 bills for $10 bills. Everybody say it together. Good trade. Good trade. Right? Right? And so as we look at that, remember, God has blessed us. We must not swindle him. And Peter says it this way, not to carry on like Balaam. Believe you me, the Israelite people knew about Balaam. Balaam was the one, if you remember, that he was offered money to say something bad about God. I'll take your money. But he couldn't say anything bad about God. Also, wait, I'll take your money, but I can't say anything good about or bad about God's people. However, if you give me just the right amount of money, I can tell you how to destroy God's people. And what was that? Put false gods out in front of them. Right? And they will stumble. Don't trade your faith for fortune, people. Balaam traded his faith for fortune and didn't even care. That's in 2 Peter 2:15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness have a deadly payoff. Those that seek self-glory, those that, as we've been looking at the last several weeks, that just play church with God. They seek self-glory, and they receive a damning praise. A praise that is fleeting. A praise that is shallow. A praise that elevates self is a praise of sin. I'm encouraging you. I am asking you, I am pleading with you as the church today, myself as well, don't play games with God. Don't play games with God. He will win. There's a plan of salvation that he wants us to follow so that we win. That we believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. That we also repent of our sins. That unless we repent, we will perish. That we're willing to confess Christ as Lord. Let the world know who Jesus is to you. Be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. In doing so, you will be saved. And then be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Jesus wants to give us a crown of life because he loves us. He wants for us to be winners in this game of life because he loves us. Don't mess around and play games against God. You will certainly lose. It's important, church, that we remember on the day of our immersion into him and each and every day after that is that I surrender all to Jesus. Will you stand with us as they lead us?